committed faith and love for the Lord. Certainly, we do not want our kids to say, well, one thing I remember about Grandpa, he was so grouchy all the time. Or he was quite foolish. He said things that were always wrong. Or he was a person who didn't seem to really believe. No one of us wants that to be our legacy. Today we're talking about Thomas, the disciple. We're in this series looking at the various disciples and learning lessons from their lives that we can apply to our lives as disciples of Christ. Thomas, poor Thomas, really gets the shaft. Yesterday I was talking with my daughter Kara, and she asked me, so Dad, what are you preaching about tomorrow? Because she's actually here. She's standing there at the back. And I said, I'm going to be preaching about Thomas. And she said, oh, doubting Thomas. Why would she say that? Well, it's because that's what he's known as. It's a byword. He's become not just a disciple. He's become the personification of people that don't believe, that can't make a decision. Well, I would like this morning to be part of the redemption of Thomas's reputation, because he doesn't deserve to be known only as Doubting Thomas. Thomas was also called Didymus, and if you're wondering what's with that, The root of the name Thomas in Hebrew means a twin. And Didymus is the Greek word for twin. So it's natural to assume from that he had a twin brother or sister, and he had that nickname. But Thomas, we read in John chapter 11, that Jesus had been getting under the skin of the religious and cultural and societal leaders of his time. And everybody knew that these people, the people with power and influence in Jewish society, were gunning for Jesus. It says in John 11, it says, yeah, well, when you were there, they tried to stone you in Jerusalem. They are wanting you dead. And when Jesus says we're going to where the body of Lazarus is, they were going to a village that was on the outskirts of Jerusalem. They were going back into the area of most extreme danger. They were going into the dragon's jaws. And they were in peril by going there. Thomas was the one who said, when it became clear that Jesus was determined to go back into that place of great danger, said, let's go with him so that we can die with him. Thomas, the disciple. I think that's the kind of sentiment to say that should be remembered. Thomas the courageous. Thomas the brave. Thomas the steadfast. All good titles for Thomas the disciple. There's another story which Pauline didn't read for us in John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, Jesus is teaching the disciples some really difficult truths about himself and about the kingdom of God. He talks about himself and the Father being one. He talks about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven and his relationship and how Jesus fits into the really hard theology taught by Jesus in John chapter 14. And Thomas is the one that asks penetrating questions so that he can understand what Jesus is actually teaching. Thomas is saying, I hear you, Jesus, but it's a little bit opaque for me yet. Let me ask these questions so that I can understand. Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Teach me, enlighten me, so that I can understand you fully. So what we see is Thomas the seeker, Thomas the learner, Thomas the one who wants to understand so that he can be a teacher of others. Good things to be. And yet this brave man, this man committed to learning the deep truths of theology, has been labeled forever as Doubting Thomas. Shorthand for everyone who was feckless and unwilling to believe what everyone else knows to be true. But even considering the fact of the event that we read about in John chapter 20, where Thomas says, unless I see, unless I touch, I will not believe. The reputation as Thomas being the great doubter is actually a little bit unfair. You got to remember that in this passage, that the arrest, the torture, and the death of Jesus had just happened, like 3 days before. It was raw. It was in the minds and in the hearts of the disciples. It was a wound of having seen what Jesus endured. And Thomas, like everybody else in that society, knew what it meant. The Romans were horribly skilled at making a condemned person's last days and hours as miserable as possible. Before they were crucified, people were whipped in such a way that flesh and bone were torn from the body of the condemned person. And they would bleed and bleed even before crucifixion. And then crucifixions were a way of slowly strangling a person to death while putting them in extreme pain. And only when the person was good and truly and certified deceased would that body be released, taken down from the cross. And the crosses were always put at major thoroughfares where people could see. It was not a private execution. It was a public spectacle. And the Romans says, we want everybody to see what happens when you defy us, when you trouble the society we're trying to control. Slowly the life dripped out of Jesus and his shattered body was taken down without a doubt that he was good and truly dead. Horribly, sadly, unfairly, he who had committed no sin but dead. Jesus was dead. Period. He was dead. Everybody knew it. The disciples, all of them knew it. And then on the third day, Jesus appeared. He appeared to his disciples. They were in an upper room. The doors were locked. And suddenly there is Jesus standing among them. And he said these beautiful words of grace and peace and words of resurrection joy. And they were all there except for Thomas. Where was he? Why wasn't he with the others? No idea. Bible doesn't say. Maybe he was the kind of person who wanted to grieve the loss of his friend and master in solitude. Maybe he just kind of became a blubbering guy and was embarrassed to let others see how totally, disconnected he became because of his grief. Who knows? We don't know why. But to these disciples, minus Thomas, Jesus did appear. Peace be with you. Showed them his hands. Showed them his feet. Showed them his side. And it says, the disciples saw him, heard him, saw the wounds, and they were overjoyed. Later, Thomas comes by. They tell him, Thomas, you won't believe what happened. It's wonderful. Jesus was among us. We saw him. We saw his wounds. We heard his voice. We felt his breath. We were filled with his spirit. And Thomas says, unless I see him, unless I see his wounds, I will not believe. And what he is saying is to the other disciples, I want the experience that you had. I want to hear what you heard. I want to see what you saw. The other disciples, they needed to see. And they did. And because they saw, they believed. Thomas is saying, I need that too. And you know what? I think Thomas was right to say what he said. We say, oh, doubting Thomas, that's bad. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Believe. But for Thomas, it was the right thing for him to say. Because this goes right to the very heart of what it means for Thomas and the others to be disciples who became apostles of Jesus Christ. The apostles, the 12 of them, 11 minus Judas, who was replaced by Matthias, they were those who were called to be the official witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. They were the people whom it was imperative that they actually saw Jesus, that they actually touched Jesus. They had to be the ones that, listen, folks, I put my fingers in his hands. I put my hand in his side. I embraced him. I felt his breath on my cheek. I can tell you, it is my testimony that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I saw him and I testify. That is the ministry of the apostles. Thomas had to be able to say that. And the time came when Thomas did see Jesus. And he did behold his wounds, and he did feel his breath on his cheek, and he did feel the arms of Jesus around him. And Thomas went on from there to be a witness. It is said that Thomas went to India, and that he became the tool of God to bring the gospel to that great country. And to this day, there is a huge church, the Church of South India, a church of Jesus Christ, which says we are the church that was founded by the Apostle Thomas. Because Thomas came and faithfully shared what he had seen and what it all meant. He helped us believe. Thanks be to God for St. Thomas, say many, many Christians in India. Now we are also called to be people of faith. In the Bible, in Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter on faith, if anyone never says, so if I want to learn about faith, where do I go in the Bible? Say, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 defines faith as confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. I was born in the 1960s. Jesus returned to heaven approximately 1,930 years before I was even born. I have not seen Jesus. At least, not yet. But my faith is based on the witness of Thomas and the other apostles. The foundation of our faith is an apostolic foundation where the Lord filled those disciples who became the sent ones into the world. The apostle means sent one. And on their testimony, on that foundation, we build the church. It's not hard for me to believe that Marilyn Clark is a part of our congregation. You know why? Because I know Marilyn. Hi, Marilyn. She's a beautiful, integral part of who we are. I've witnessed her participation. I've talked to her. I've shaken her hand. It doesn't take a lot of faith on my part to confess that Marilyn is part of us. I have also heard that Hillary Clinton is a member of the United Methodist Church and that Donald Trump is a member of the Presbyterian Church. And I wonder, how much of that is spin from the media? How much of it is pandering to the press and the population? Because apparently in the U.S., to become president, you have to be a churchgoer of some kind. I hear that. It's not an article of faith for me. I think it would be helpful for me to have a witness. To someone who says, well, you know what? I'm a member of this church, and Hillary Clinton is also a member of that church, and I see her in worship, and we talk together after church. And I can confess that she is. Or to say, yeah, Donald Trump? Sure, yeah, he comes to my church all the time. I'm not sure that I would ever hear that. But if I was to have confidence in his Christian perspective, it would be really important to know that people can testify to that. Witnesses are really, really important. We have witnesses about the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. We have witnesses to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we have teaching from people who are certified witnesses about what it means to be a follower of His. And we believe their testimony. Even though we have not seen Jesus in the flesh, we believe. And Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Did you know that you are mentioned in the Bible? Say in this text right there, the word "those." Who are those? That means you. And that means me. This is one of those places where I say, yes, the Bible speaks of me. You and I can substitute our own names for that. Blessed is Howard, who has not seen and yet has believed. Blessed is Trish, who has not seen and yet has believed. Substitute your own name in there, because that is an appropriate way to understand and apply this text. Jesus Himself says, you are blessed because though you have not seen Him, you believe in Him. Our joy now is to treasure that faith, to nourish it, to grow it, to be comforted by it, to be challenged to live it, to share it. And if this is indeed what we are prompted by the Spirit to do, then I am also confident in this, that our great-grandchildren will hear of us someday, and they will hear of our great hope and abiding confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will hear about how the Lord worked through us and strengthened us. They will say, when I think of my mom, I think of a lady who knew Jesus, and that there were many times when I could see the glory of Jesus shining out of her face. How we gave glory to God and were a blessing to many. I think this is the teaching of Thomas, that we can have a legacy of faith that will echo down the generations and give glory to God. Why do we do this? Why do we come? Why do we give? Why do we participate in ministry? So Jesus Christ is glorified, and so that the nations that are following us may know that there is a God in heaven and that we are blessed to be his people. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, do help us. Help us to live the faith that you have given. We thank you for Thomas, that he had the testimony of beholding you, and that through his evidence, through his sharing of what he had experienced personally, that we can found our faith on that solid apostolic foundation. May we continue to build and reveal ourselves to be a community of grace and peace and truth that points to you and helps others be saved with us. Hear our prayer, Lord. Amen. Our testimony of faith, which we will say together in unison, is